So the reading this evening is from Ephesians 5, verses 11 to 20, and if you're following in the Pew Bibles, that's page 1176. And it's up on the screen. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Jonathan. Evening, everyone. Evening. Evening, everyone.
Evening, well. Yeah. You're awake.
You are awake. So, let me pray for us. So, Lord, we gather together in your presence. You are present here by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us now through your living word. We would be changed, challenged, and filled with your Spirit. Amen. I seem to be sort of ringing a bit, Andy. Is that all? Sounds like, am I sounding all right? Sounds a bit better. Yeah, thank you, Andy. Thank you. So we are beginning a series on the Holy Spirit. And you can see that from your term card. Did people get a term card as they came in? No. They did. You're not. Jim, okay, good. Well, if you didn't, then make sure you get one. And as you look through it, it is an exciting series. Andy, can we do something about this sort of, yeah, is that better? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So this is the kind of thing that could be done before. I think that's better. Thank you. It looks like a good series. Well, I know it's a good series because Joe and I put it together. And it'll take us up to Pentecost and then through to the other side post-Pentecost. 10 sermons on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Our vision document, which has already had an outing so far in this service, says that our vision is of a church where the Holy Spirit is at work, bringing rebirth and renewal. And this series is an opportunity just to think a bit more about that work. How and when and what should we expect? What should we be seeking as we think about the work of the rebirth and the renewal that the Spirit brings? On Wednesday this week, I was praying for St. Nick's in my prayer time. I wasn't doing that just because I wanted to say it in the sermon. But as I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking about the work of the Spirit. I thought, I prayed a prayer a little bit like this earlier on. And I was praying not Ephesians 5, but Ephesians 3, verse 16. And Paul prays, I pray, this is for the church at Ephesians, that of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. It's a great verse. To pray for the church. Join me in praying that for us here at St. Nick's, that we would be strengthened with power through God's Holy Spirit in our inner being. The power, the presence, and the peace of the living God within us, individually and together, corporately, as Jesus in those days after Easter, those early days after Easter, he breathed on his disciples, if you remember, in the locked room. There they were, locked together. He appears among them and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you, he says. And this is an introductory sermon to take us through the rest of the series. And really, Jonathan read the whole of those verses. I'm going to preach on just one verse, and you won't be surprised which one of the verses it is. It's verse 18. In fact, I'm only going to preach on half of it. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. I'm not going to major on that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And I want to talk about the grammar of that verse. And oh great, you might think, grammar. How to take, how to really take the Spirit out of a sermon on the Spirit. Focus on the grammar. Surely if there's one thing that is, if you like, almost the antithesis of the freedom and the life that the Spirit brings, it's grammar, deadly grammar. Well, just hold on to your doubts for a moment, and hopefully I can convince you otherwise. And if not me, then maybe John Stott can convince you. Because that great preacher, eminent theologian, what I want to say comes really straight from his commentary on Ephesians. And there's a page and a half, it's not even a page and a quarter, I would say, on this passage. On the grammar of the word, because it's one word in the Greek that we translate, be filled. Pleirousi is the word in Greek, doesn't really mean anything to you. Be filled. And I think it's so helpful what John Stott points out on this. I've looked at it some time ago, I think I've mentioned it here before, and I will unashamedly repeat what John Stott says. I don't like to steal people's sermons, but I'm very happy to repeat their points from a commentary, and I think they're really, really helpful. So, grammar. How is your grammar? When did you last think about grammar? Some of you may hate it. I'm sure there might be others here, secret kind of grammar geeks, who quite like it, perhaps were good at it at school, enjoyed it, maybe even enjoy it. Are you good on, let's start with the easy, nouns and verbs? I want to do a test here. Can you tell a conjunction from an interjection? Do you know the difference between the indicative and the subjunctive? Chris is nodding away. I don't know whether that's out of confusion or he's just ticking. Rosie's shaking her head. She has a very low view of Chris's grammar. Do you know how to use the active and the passive, the imperfect and the pluperfect? Come and talk to me afterwards. Well, however much you like or loathe grammar, I hope that this sermon and the grammar of the words be filled with the Spirit appeals. So you ready? Four things. Firstly, it's an imperative. Be filled. Sit down, shut up, stay there. Not what I said to my sermon earlier, my children earlier today, I didn't. They are all imperatives. Sit down, shut up, stay there, whatever. They're all commands. And the phrase, be filled with the Spirit, is also a command. It's not a cautious suggestion. It's not maybe you would like to consider. It is obligatory, not optional, for the Christian. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. When you're ordained, if you're ordained, maybe don't worry, if you're ordained, then at the service, your ordination service, there are two ordination services you may know, or you may not know, but the first one, the bishop reads out a charge, a summary of the responsibilities of an ordained minister, the weighty calling. It's a sort of gulp moment. It's read through. And then at the end, in the first of the two ordination services, the bishop concludes, pray earnestly for the gift of the Spirit. And I have to come back to that moment. I remember my ordination, the sort of the gulp moment, and pray earnestly for the gift of the Spirit. It tells you something of the seriousness of the calling and why you'd be foolish to do it in your own strength. Pray earnestly for the gift of the Spirit is also an imperative. As Paul's command, be filled with the Spirit. And these are commands that I think I've taken increasingly seriously in the years that I've been a vicar and the longer I've been a Christian. In my prayer times, I pray daily for the Holy Spirit. I don't know why you wouldn't want to. We're commanded to. Every day I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you would fill me with yourself. And I think that should be, well, it's not just I think, that should be our normal practice. To regularly and repeatedly pray for the fullness of the Spirit. And to do so confidently, not sort of desperately or uncertainly, or you know, just confidently. Luke 11, we'll come to Luke 11 at the end of this sermon. In Luke 11, where Jesus says that God is a good father who loves to give good gifts to his children, and especially the Holy Spirit. Be filled. It's an imperative. Secondly, be filled. It's plural. So we don't distinguish between single and plural in the way that we use imperatives in English. So if I say, stop glaring at me, you don't know whether I'm talking to one person, Mavis, or all of you. You're not glaring at me, Mavis. You always smile nicely from your pew. But if I stop glaring at me, you've no idea whether I'm talking to one person or all of you. But the way that Greek works, you can distinguish as to whether this is something for one person or the many. And this verb, be filled, is plural. It's a command for all of us. It's not just for the few. It's not just for a spiritual elite or the people who really need it, the ordained ministers or whatever. This is addressed, this verse, this command, this imperative, to the whole Christian community. If you look at the whole verse, verse 18, none of us get to get drunk. None of us get to get drunk. All of us are to be filled with the Spirit. Simple. And this, of course, is the great change between the Old and the New Testament, between pre-Pentecost and post-Pentecost, the gift of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, we read of people being filled with the Spirit. We read this week, I went through the different ways it's described in the Old Testament and where the different verses where this happens. We read of people being filled, or where the Spirit is put on or put in people. We hear about the Spirit coming upon people, but it's only some people. And the phrase that we often use is the Spirit in the Old Testament comes on particular people at particular times for particular tasks. So the Spirit comes on David and Saul to equip them for their task of leading God's people. The Spirit comes upon a fellow, Bezalel, in Exodus, if you remember him. Probably don't, but he's the one who is given the Spirit to create particular craftsmanship as they put together the tabernacle. He's filled with the Spirit for this particular task, a holy one. The judges, so from time to time, they're filled with the Spirit for their task of leading and judging. Particular people, particular tasks, particular time, and often only for a period of time. But the prophets in the Old Testament look forward to another time. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, where the Spirit will be given to all people for all time. When Jesus is born, there's an outpouring of the Spirit. In Luke's gospel, almost everyone associated with Jesus' birth is filled with the Spirit. John the Baptist, Elizabeth, Zechariah, they're filled with the Spirit. Then there's the promise of Jesus, and then there's the gift at Pentecost. And Peter, as you remember, says, this is what the prophets said was going to happen. God's Spirit is poured out on all. Be filled. It's plural. It's not for one or two. It's for all. And in fact, it seems from Ephesians 5, if you just go on from verse 18, that one of the times that we will experience the fullness of the Spirit will be when we're all together. Not the only time, but one of the times will be, perhaps especially, when we are all together. Paul goes, in verses 18 onwards, from the fullness of the Spirit to the fellowship of the church and what we do together when we gather together to worship. And what do? We sing. We're filled with the Spirit, verse 18. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. There's psalms from the Old Testament, hymns, older songs, perhaps even then, and then songs from the Spirit, newer, maybe even spontaneous songs, a whole variety of singing. One of the signs of a Spirit-filled church is joyful, heartfelt worship, songs. It's one of the reasons that, you'll know, we've been working through here at St. Nick's a worship review. If you're at the building's breakfast yesterday, you went away, I hope, with a copy of the conclusions of our worship review. If you come to the APCM on Wednesday, you have to pick up a copy then as well, and we'll make it available to anyone in due course. One of the themes coming through our worship review is the theme of freedom, space, and the Spirit. If you want to know more about that, read the report from the worship review. Our corporate worship, getting it right, is so important. A place where the Holy Spirit is at work, bringing rebirth and renewal as we gather together in our worship. There's always two dimensions when we gather for corporate worship. We see both of them in these verses. There's the horizontal dimension. Paul says, speak to one another. And then there's the vertical dimension. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Sometimes we sing with our eyes closed to the Lord, making music in our heart. Normally we sing with our eyes open, aware of one another. We do this together. It's not just our own individual little experience. I remember talking to Mark Glandrus Smith, the pastor at the Bridge Church, and he'd been to a church in America, a massive, big, mega church, and as you came into the auditorium, you were handed earplugs. Just handed them out to anyone who came in who wanted them because the music was so loud. They'd run out when he visited this church and didn't have enough earplugs for everyone. But he said it was a slightly confusing experience because you couldn't even hear yourself sing, let alone anyone else. It's hard to speak to one another, as Paul says, when we've got earplugs in or we can't hear anything. I don't want to knock the stadium experience, it could be incredibly powerful and dramatic, but the normal experience of gathering together in the presence of God's Spirit is we hear one another, we encourage one another in our psalms and our hymns and our spiritual songs. I remember a few years ago hearing about, we were praying here at St. Nick's about the persecuted church, and hearing of a church in a country where Christians gather together and they do so in secret and in fear, and they whisper their singing because it's too dangerous to sing out loud. You might be overheard by the authorities, but they still sing in whispers because it's an essential part of what it is to be a Spirit-filled church. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. I wonder if we had to whisper our songs to one another, which ones we'd choose. A sign of the Spirit's presence will be when we sing together, all of us together, be filled, not for the few, but for the many. Back to the grammar. Be filled, it's imperative. It's plural for every one of us. Thirdly, it's passive. I did ask Rick before, and I told him about this sermon, and I didn't tell him my points, but I just said him a challenge. Could he work out what my four grammatical points were going to be? And I'm going to ask him at the end whether he'd worked out any of them. How are we doing, Rick? Two, okay, good. Right.
No, no,
Two overall, okay, right. So, imperative plural passive. An active verb is when you do something. Yep, I fill my water bottle. Yep. A passive verb is when something is done to you. Forgive me if I'm teaching grandmothers to sack eggs, but passive verbs are when something is done to you. And this verb is passive. Be filled, or a totally acceptable translation would be, let the Holy Spirit fill you. We cannot fill ourselves with God's Spirit. We cannot fill ourselves with God's Spirit. There's no technique to learn. There's no formula to recite. There's nothing we can do apart from offer ourselves in repentance and faith. Remember in Acts 2, where the people say to Peter, the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? He says, repent, be baptized. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we pray for the Spirit, we open our hands. And it's a sign of two things as we open our hands, as we pray, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. It's a sign, firstly, of our willingness to receive. I mean, I suppose it's possible to pray, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. It doesn't show a great willingness to be filled. We pray with our, often sometimes with our hands open, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. It's a sign of our willingness to receive. And it's also a sign of the fact that we have nothing to offer. Not getting out our list of great credentials, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. This is what I've done for you this week. Nothing. The Spirit is something that God gives to us in his way, in his time, it's his business. I find that there is a wonderful freedom that comes from recognizing that. It takes all the anxiety. Sometimes when we talk about the Spirit, it introduces anxiety within us. Have I been filled? Did I have that experience or this or whatever? It takes the anxiety out of it. This is God's business. How he fills me. I said earlier, I make it my pattern just to regularly pray each day, fill me, Lord, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. And I love the freedom just to ask and then to leave the rest up to God. It's up to him, how or when or what. Well, he knows what I need more than I do. Imperative, be filled. Plural, it's for all of us. Passive, it's God's work, not ours. Finally, it's present. Well, strictly, it's a present imperative. Let me explain a little bit more about this. Greek tenses have senses that we don't have in English. So when we say be filled, that can mean in Greek once, and that's it. Or it can mean keep on being filled. And of those two, the once or the keep on being, this is a keep on being. It's a present, continuous. So just to contrast two examples, in John chapter 2, remember the wedding at Cana? Yep. And Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars with water. Or is it the, anyway, whoever it says, fill the jars, it is. Yeah, fill the jars with water. That's an aorist imperative. It's a once. Fill them once, that's it. Ephesians 5, it's a go on being filled. It's a present continuous. John Stott says this, the fullness of the Spirit is not a once for all experience, which we can never lose, but a privilege to be renewed continuously by continuous believing and obedient appropriation. That's a very John Stott kind of sentence, isn't it? A Christian has been sealed with the Spirit. Sealed with the Spirit once for all. When we become Christians, we are given the Spirit, a deposit, a down payment, a guarantee, God's seal. I love the translation that Joy read out at the beginning. How did it go? I wrote it down. In fact, as she read it, we are stamped with an official mark by God, the mark of the Spirit. Once for all, that mark can never be removed. If you want to think about it another way, if you're a pet owner, it's like a dog being given a microchip. Yep, it identifies who its owner is, and that microchip is there for good. Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians 1 all say the same thing. If you're a Christian, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit once for all. But you need to go on being filled with the Spirit. Go on being filled every day, every moment of the day. Be filled. It's an imperative. It's obligatory, not optional. It's plural. It's for the many, not the few. It's passive. It's God's work, not ours. It's present, continuous. Go on being filled. So we're going to finish by praying that God would fill us with his Holy Spirit. We couldn't really finish in any other way, could we? So will you stand with me? I wonder if the band could come up. And I'm going to read some of the words from Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 begins with, if you remember the parable of the friend at midnight, the friend who comes in the middle of the night to another friend and asks for bread. He's pestering him at a very inconvenient time. And Jesus says, I love this, he says that the one who's asleep gets up to give bread to his friend, not because of his friend, yet because of his shameless audacity. And I love that phrase. And there should be an appropriate shameless audacity. I think Jesus gives us the permission to say this, in pestering God for his Holy Spirit, knowing that we're not pestering him because he is a good father who loves to give good gifts to his children. So let me read these words. Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So why don't we quiet for a moment? Maybe we want to hold out our hands. Father in heaven, we thank you for the good gift of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would help us to ask regularly, to pray earnestly for his ongoing fullness and filling in our lives. And as we stand before you now, together as your people, with our hands open, offering nothing but ourselves with all our flaws and failings, dependent entirely on your grace, we ask for the good gift of your Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh, we ask. It's very moving to be doing this together. We know one another a little. The Lord knows us completely. He knows our needs. He knows the internal struggles that we face, that we grapple with. He knows what the week ahead holds better than we do. He knows where we need his special filling of the Holy Spirit, what particular tasks are ahead of us. Lord, we thank you that you are, again, a good, good Father. You give good gifts to us, your children, and especially the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you. Amen.